Please stand and sing with us in your hymnals number 98, To God Be the Glory.
If you're a hymn nerd, that is like rock concert for Jesus right there. Let us continue in our worship by affirming our faith. You know, when we say we believe in things, it helps us get focused. It helps us know where we stand when we are outside of this place and confronted with a lot of different beliefs and suggestions and issues. This helps bring us back to who we are and the basic things that we stand for. Let us join together in number 881, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. It has been a week. I don't know if it has been for you, but every single person I talked to this week would say, I've had the weirdest or the worst week this week. Mark and I had a hard week. Anna, my daughter from Chattanooga, and her four kids showed up this Friday morning, surprised us, best surprise. But she had had such a hard week. She was about in tears and talked to somebody. It, you know, just didn't matter who I talked to. Did you all have a weird week? Like, unusually, you know, I read that like, magnetic north is moving. I don't know. That's my theory. I'll defer to the scientists in the room, but I don't know. Something was really off. So, you know, we might all just need to sit and hold hands and sing Kumbaya or something. But what would you like to pray about this morning? Sally, glad you're back. Oh, glad you're back. And John is a Trembly is a danger to himself. I told him we were going to put him in a bubble. You know, those big bubbles that people wear and then they run and bump into each other. He needs one of those. So he fell and it hurt his head. Pardon? His big black eye. So my lifelong friend Susie has a daughter, Jane, who has Crohn's disease, and they're just really struggling with that. Jane's 18, and you remember when you were 18 or when your kids were, they don't want to listen to much. And so I asked if we could please just add Jane to your prayers. Yes, Jim and Pat. Jim, you were down in your back for quite a long time. Glad you're back. As my stepfather says, getting old is not for sissies. Now, I think Ray Romano has a new like comedy thing online where he says he went to bed and woke up and he had thrown his back out. And I was like, that's just like how I was sitting on the couch last week and my knee started to hurt for no reason. Mark said, what'd you do? And I said, I was sitting on the couch doing this with the remote. I threw out my knee. So, tell you what. How's she doing?
She feels they're going to start her on some medicine soon, today or tomorrow. And if it hasn't let up by, or if the medicine hasn't taken a good effect by Tuesday or Wednesday, they're going to put a pacemaker.
Oh, okay. All right, got a good plan. I did a funeral this past week for William Fisher, Tommy Fisher, who apparently was a member of this church, but folks hadn't remembered him, and so remember his family. Anything else? All right. I'm thankful for this church family. And I want you all to know that and to remember to keep focused on the good and what we have. We have a lot of issues and problems in life, but we also have a lot of good. So with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, this has been a hard week. Harder for some than for others, but you know, that is this life. this life that you've given us that we love and appreciate and thank you for, but also this life that just feels out of whack sometimes. And so, God, we gather here to praise you and give you thanks for life and for breath and for your presence with us when times are good and going smoothly and when times are difficult and not going so well and all the times in between. Thank you that there is nowhere we can go to hide from you, that you are our hound of heaven, that you love us, you seek us out, you leave the 99 to find the one. Draw us back close to you, God, especially during times where we might stray or doubt or feel like just throwing in the towel. You throw that towel right back at us and say, I love you. Draw near. God, we give you thanks that Sally and Jim and Pat are feeling well enough to be among us and ask for your continued healing hand to be upon them. Pray your healing and protection around John. We lift up Jane to you and ask that you cover her with the hem of your garment. Help the doctors and nurses find a way to normalize her life, put that Crohn's into remission. Bless Kathleen. Help her to be patient in this time of waiting and bring healing to her as well. God, we pray for all, we're all aging, but as time goes on, the aging process gets more and more difficult. And so I ask that in the midst of any suffering, you give us grace. We lift up folks in nursing homes or who are bound in their homes and ask that you give them such a tangible presence of your spirit with them that you sanctify, you make holy their days so that in all their days they know the depth of your love for them. Gracious God, help us to be your people and to continue to learn and grow, to understand what it means to live into our baptismal vows, to live into the community you call us to be. I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our gifts enable ministry around the world. And the ministries that are really close to my heart are ministries for children. Children in countries where they might not have a chance to hear about the love of God in any other way. So thank you for the gifts that you give. Let us pray. Pour out your abundant blessings on us and on these gifts. Thank you that we get to be a part of your work in the world. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Standing and sing with us the hymn Forgiven. I'll sing it through once myself, and then you guys repeat it after me when I sing it all the way through. We'll sing it all together three times.
Forgiven, I've been forgiven. God has looked at yon my sin. Save me from what I might have been. Give me a new life within. I am forgiven by His grace.
Please be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. We have two scriptures this morning. I spared you the third. It was interesting how the lectionary put these scriptures together that kind of spoke with one voice around one theme. First from Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just doing the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And now from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw 2 boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to give us your word. You give it to us to help us be your people, to be a community. I lift up this time to you and ask that what your people hear be your instruction. Please send your Holy Spirit to mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears so that their hearts will be touched, that this will meet them where they are. I ask, Holy God, that you speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me, but let you be heard and proclaimed. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, sometimes when I craft a sermon, it's good that I just say the thesis statement right up front, because sometimes my crafting is less than stellar. And so this is one of those days, I'm going to say the thesis statement right at the top, okay? We need Jesus to make us be capable of doing what we are not capable of doing, okay? We need Jesus to make us be capable of doing what we are not capable of doing. All right. So I'm thinking, preach on forgiveness, she thought. It'll be fun, she thought. It will be life-giving, she thought. Forgiveness is hard, and preaching on forgiveness is hard. Ay vey. When you're really angry because somebody has really hurt you, and you're in that place, like in the movie Clue, Mrs. White, Madeline Kahn's character. I love that movie, and I love that character. She's like, I hated her. It, feel it. Flames coming out the side of my face. Breathing, breathless, heaving breaths. Because it feels like I just want to retaliate to that person that hurts me, not forgive. It feels like to forgive is like not acknowledging the hurt that's been inflicted by the perpetrators of the pain. I'd rather be mad and fantasize about how I'm going to get back at them. And yet, it's easy. It's hard, but it's easy, right? Yesterday, I had the house full of grandkids, and I had about reached it when Wesley took something away from Mikey just because Mikey picked it up. He had no interest in it other than Mikey had it. And so I grabbed it away, and I yelled at Wesley, and I went to another room. And then a few minutes later, Wesley came up looking for me, looking for something, and I gave him a hug and a kiss, and I said, I love you, Wesley. And he said, yeah, but you didn't a few minutes ago. I said, I know, I'm really sorry that I yelled at you, and I love you even when I yell at you. He said, it's okay, Grandma, I forgive you. I'm like, 4 years old, right? Would that we could do like as well as the four-year-olds. After, of course, the whole other incident of grabbing stuff away from Mikey. But I don't know, you know. Forgiveness is tricky. What do we do with what's the concept of forgiveness and reconciliation, and how do those two things interact and play together? I mean, forgiveness is something I do, but what if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness? What if somebody's hurt me and they're oblivious to the fact that they've hurt me and they never ask, you know, for my forgiveness? They never repent. They never show remorse. Am I stuck, right? Is forgiveness conditional on repentance? I don't know. And then there's reconciliation, which is two people who have maybe hurt each other and work that out somehow. What is the relationship? What is our understanding, a Christian biblical understanding of forgiveness? Well, I think that these scriptures, when they speak with one voice, they offer us kind of a pattern. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And a big key piece of that pattern is our unworthiness. And now, I don't mean unworthiness like, oh, I'm just so terrible, and I'm horrible, and I've got to, you know, beat myself with a stick and in order, you know, to somehow be forgiven. That's not biblical. That's not Christian. We just sang a song about forgiveness. We are told in the Bible that, you know, God forgave us. God became incarnate to draw us into relationship with God's self. So when I say this word unworthiness, I want you to hear that it's not about a guilt or a shame necessarily, because God made us, God called us good, and God loves us. Rather, unworthiness is about in the face of something great. In the scriptures, for example, you know, Isaiah was hanging out, minding his own business. He has a vision of God, and it's the vision of God that makes him go, oh, man, I'm unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's not that he was sitting there, you know, like doing bad things, robbing 7-Elevens. It's just that in the face of, in the presence of this vision about God's immense greatness, he goes, oh, I'm small. One of our favorite movies, Mark and I, is Wayne's World. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but, you know, when we first went to see it, when it came out in the 80s, or early 90s, the teenagers in the room would laugh at this movie, and we're like, how can they be laughing at this? Because this is all about our high school, you know, and the music of our high school in the 70s. And there's a scene in Wayne's World where they're given backstage passes to an Alice Cooper concert. Well, Alice Cooper's a rock star. And they get to go meet Alice Cooper after, and they Alice Cooper's standing here, and the two guys in Wayne's World go up to Alice Cooper, and they fall on their knees, and they go, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. So they were in the face of greatness. It's kind of like Isaiah's vision, you know? Oh my gosh, I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Alice Cooper, because you're a great rock star. And these guys are kind of like classic rock head type people. So, or have you ever been given a gift that you felt like was just stunned you with its out of proportion to what you thought this friendship was or this person's relationship with you was? I have a friend named Sue, and every time I would go to her house, I would admire this little small painting. It's just a painting of two pears, but it's just the light, the colors. It's an original painting on canvas. It's beautifully framed, and I would just admire it. And my husband likes to kind of dabble and play around with paint, and I said, took a picture of the pear painting and asked him to paint it, and my friend Sue gave me that painting for Christmas. And I felt like falling down at her feet and going, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Because it was a precious, beautiful gift, you know? So that's what I'm talking about when I say that word unworthy. We have to be careful in the church when we use words like that. Paul is another example. We didn't read Paul's reading to the church this morning, but Paul has a vision also, and he begins by saying, last of all, as to one untimely born, he's talking about himself, the Lord, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. So there's a pattern. There's a kind of, in all three of these scriptures, and I think we see it in a lot of different parts of the Bible, there's an awakening or a vision or an experience of God that makes us go, whoa, okay, I'm doing me, and God's doing God, and God is so great and big and so awesome. And so relative to God, it makes us kind of go into humility mode, I'm not worthy mode. That's this pattern, I think, that feeds into forgiveness. It's a crucial step, this humble and humility mode. There's this radical difference between the human and the divine, which prompts confession. I'm not fit to be an apostle. I'm a person of unclean lips. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. So we have the vision, the aha, the confession, and then what in these scriptures follows confession is this purification, the image of the seraph touching the coal to Isaiah's lip and say, now your sins are gone. They're removed from you. I want to invite us to consider as our lips touch communion this morning, that you imagine a seraph giving that to you and saying to you those words that the seraph said to Isaiah, your sins are removed from you. So then after that, that is the time where forgiveness takes place. And then what we have to do is respond. And that's where forgiveness gets really tricky. We're called to show up. We're called to say, yep, here I am. Just like Isaiah did. Now, forgiveness in the time of Jesus was an action verb. It was an active thing. I forgive you, you forgive me. And Jesus' instructions about forgiveness in so many scriptures, I didn't dare list them all here, were to help the people who were following him be a healthy community. He was giving instruction for actions that we should take if we injure one another, to forgive and receive forgiveness. But forgiveness, giving forgiveness is hard. And that's why we need Jesus to make us be capable of that which we are not capable of. Paul says in Ephesians, be generous to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says in Colossians, be forbearing, you know, long-standing, patient with one another and forgiving. Where any of you has cause for complaint, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Matthew and Luke, forgive us the wrong we've done as we forgive those who have wronged us, what we heard in the Lord's Prayer this morning. In Matthew, forgive, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then the wrongs you have done will not be forgiven by your Father. And on and on and on. There are so many scriptures about forgiveness. And what we're called to do is to live into this forgiveness as a verb. In spite of its difficulty, to be witnesses to a vision of something difficult, but that makes God break through into reality. Because that's what happened in these different scriptures. The vision, God broke through into the reality. Especially with Jesus and Simon Peter and the fishing. They were so awed by the power of Jesus that they realized, this is something supernatural going on. And I believe that there is a hunger in the world for something supernatural. If you just try to go to the movies and look at all the movies listed, it's Avengers this and superpowers that. There is a longing to experience something more, something beyond the ordinary. And that is what Jesus does for us when we venture into that difficult place of forgiving. We are called to be a community who, you know, you may have to count to 10. Got mad last night, just said, you know, Annette, it's better to not even engage your mouth and wait till morning. Lest, you know, I go somewhere that I can't come back from. It's not easy. But that, when we forgive and do the difficult stuff with each other in this place, when we practice what Jesus said, then we give a glimpse, a vision to others of God at work. Because people notice, they go, that's not right. They should want to retaliate. It's like when there was a horrible, tragic shooting in an Amish community, and the Amish community came together and they forgave the perpetrator of the shooting. I think he went in and shot up a little school. That's the stuff that makes God break through. They saw Jesus' power firsthand, and that is our job as disciples, to show Jesus' power firsthand. And when we do hard stuff, you know, it's not like we can do it alone. We can't. We're not capable. And that's why the thesis Jesus helps us do be capable of doing what we're not capable of doing. If we in the church don't see firsthand the power of Jesus at work, how will those outside the church see it? If we in the church do see firsthand the power of Jesus at work, but don't talk about it, how will those outside the church see it? If we in the church don't take the risk involved with seeing firsthand Jesus' power at work, how will the world know? The disciples see that Jesus can make them be capable of what they're not capable of. When he said, "Let down your nets," they're like, "Eh, we've been at it all night. We're not capable of catching anything at this point." Jesus showed them they were capable of doing something they were not capable of. The response of Peter's not powerlessness, it's not ignorance, it's not his lack of fishing skill. His response is his humility. And he says, "I'm sinful." It's like, "I'm not worthy." But Jesus doesn't shun. God doesn't shun. The Lord, the risen Lord, didn't shun Paul. The seraph cleansed the lips. The Lord made Paul the greatest apostle, and Jesus made Simon Peter the rock on which he built his church. We, too, can see and witness the power of Jesus firsthand. Let our prayer be, "Lord, make us capable of what we are not capable of," as we participate this morning in this holy meal together. May we come to it with an attitude of repentance and humility, open to a seraph placing a burning coal to our lips, open to the risen Lord feeding us with his spiritual, real presence. I invite you to join me. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, who earnestly just go, "Hey, oh my, in the scheme of things, you are grand, I am not." And seek to live in peace, in forgiveness, in reconciliation with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins together before God and one another, saying, "Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not heard the cry of the needy. We have not loved our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." Thank you. We're on page 13 in the hymnal. "And now, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim this mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. I invite those who are helping to serve to come now.